chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Galatians 2, verse 1. And what Paul is referring here in Galatians chapter 2 is a meeting that he had in Jerusalem, probably the one that we read about in Acts 15 that we've been studying on Sunday night. And as we've done that study, I was prompted to bring this message this morning because in reading these accounts, you have to read one and really read them together. But in Galatians 2, Paul is talking about a trip he made to Jerusalem and what took place there. He says in Galatians 2, verse 1, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." Now I want you to hold on here, and I want to go back to Acts 15 and kind of compare these as we go along. I just want you to get the context here. In Acts chapter 15, it says in verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Well, then the apostles and elders would no doubt be those which were of reputation that Paul speaks of in Galatians 2, verse 2. In verse 3, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." Now go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares, brought in, who came in privately, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat..." I think Paul's probably getting a little bit sarcastic here, but rightfully so. He says, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person." And you can imagine how that flew with those Jews who were of the council, who were Pharisees and of great authority. Paul says, "Those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that had wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." Now, this is a very important passage of Scripture, and you can spend a lot of time on it, but I want to primarily just zero in on one area today, and that is verse 6, where Paul said, "They who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." I think that's a very important statement because it attests to the fact that the Apostle Paul was given a revelation that was separate and distinct from the 12, was separate and distinct from that which was being preached by the Jewish church there in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And he says, in effect, "When I went up there..." First of all, he says in verse 2, "I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Then if Paul communicated unto them that gospel, apparently they didn't previously know that gospel, else he wouldn't have had to communicate it to them. Then he says, "They who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me." He said, "For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." Listen, folks, as far as the message of salvation and the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, those who follow the teachings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and say those are the teachings for the church can add nothing to you. Now, you might say, well, that sounds kind of bold and that's kind of hateful. Listen, that is the absolute truth. Now, all Scripture is given inspiration of God. And we are to read this book from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. But we're also to acknowledge that the things that Paul writes unto us are the commandments of the Lord, and that he is the apostle to the Gentiles, and that he did receive the revelation of the mystery, and it is the information given to him that God delivered to you and I as members of the body of Christ. And while we read all of it, you cannot find your marching orders in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You cannot find salvation for people today in the dispensation of grace in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What you'll find over there is the gospel of the kingdom, and what you'll find in Paul's epistles is the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. Now, when Paul makes this statement, they added nothing to me, that is very significant, and I want us to look at that in really four areas. Why was it that these at Jerusalem, that the 12 and these others there at Jerusalem could add nothing to the Apostle Paul? Well, look back in chapter 1, in verse 11. Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it as man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, the reason that those could add nothing to him was because Paul had received a revelation that did not come through them or any other man, and it superseded all revelations that had been given up to that point. As a matter of fact, when you think about it, Peter, James, John, Jesus Christ calls out the 12. Look back in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, I know a lot of this will be repeat for you, but you have to keep in mind, folks, that these messages, they go out on the internet, they go out on CDs and tapes, and so a lot of times people are new that hear this stuff. So just, you know, when you don't hear anything new or exciting, get excited anyway. It's always exciting to me. I mean, the Word of God, rightly divided, the gospel, the grace of God always excites me. And in Matthew 10, Jesus Christ is sending out the 12. And in Matthew 10:5, he says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any sin of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As ye go preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ was preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 10, he says to the disciples, go out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, they start doing that immediately. And I want you to look over in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, I want you to see and understand that the gospel of the kingdom did not include the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Say, but wait a minute, they knew about it afterwards in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. They may have known about it, but think about this. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. In Matthew 10, he told them to go preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 16, in verse 21, Jesus is speaking to the 12 and he says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that they must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, how in the world could they believe that they were going to be saved without believing that Christ was going to die? Well, look in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, Steve touched on it this morning. It's called the New Covenant. And you see, that New Covenant is talked about back there in Jeremiah chapter 31. And Israel believed that their redemption as a nation was going to be in the fact that there was going to be a king sitting upon a throne and placing His laws in their heart and so forth. Look in Luke chapter 1. When you get there, down to verse 67. The father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, was filled, verse 67. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and what? Redeemed His people." If you look over in chapter 2, in verse 30, it says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He's redeemed His people. Look in verse 69. "And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." You see what salvation was for them, folks? It was being delivered from their enemies. It was being delivered from the oppression so that they could serve God. He says in verse 73, verse 72, "to perform the mercy promised our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins." Well, what did John the Baptist come forth preaching? The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Well, then was there going to be remission of sins? Yes, there was. Is there any mention here that you can see of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? No. They were looking for a Messiah to come and establish a kingdom, and in that kingdom there would be remission of sins, water baptism, all the whole thing, and the establishment of the new covenant. Now, you say, but didn't they prophesy of His death in the Old Testament? Yes, they did. But their eyes were not open to that fact, and therefore what I'm trying to get across to you is the gospel of the kingdom. Nowhere can you find that the gospel of the kingdom included the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of gospel of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Did you know many Bibles leave out in Romans 1:16 of Christ when he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ"? You realize how significant that is? Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come." Paul said, "The gospel I received it not of man, but by revelation." And he said, "I had to go up and communicate unto them that gospel." Folks, you would think that after a while, people would come to an understanding that there's more than one gospel in the Bible. And the gospel Paul preached is no way like the gospel that was preached by the 12. Luke 1, let's finish. He said, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So these people did not understand the principle of salvation by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was something that was foreign to them, and they even resisted the crucifixion. You realize over in John chapter 18, in verse 10. You know what happened over there? Peter, they said they're going to take him and crucify him. You know what Peter did? He took out a sword. Cut a guy's ear off. I always figured he wasn't aiming at the ear. Guy probably went like this. He just missed his head. Got the ear, you know, and Jesus healed him. But the fact is, they were doing everything they could to prevent the crucifixion. They were not preaching the crucifixion. Yet the Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Peter did finally preach about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he preached it simply as a murder indictment to the nation of Israel. He said, you by wicked hands taken and slain and crucified the Holy One. And they said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the grace of God is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. So they didn't understand about the crucifixion. And they didn't really understand about redemption through the blood of Christ. Look in Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 84 furlongs. And they talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another, as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto them, now I want you to notice what he said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. Not Jesus was the Son of God, the only begotten Son. He was a prophet. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Well, if they were disappointed, in other words, it is obvious that they didn't understand that his blood was shed there, it was for redemption. Notice what they said. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. In other words, if they had believed in redemption through the blood, they would have been rejoicing in the fact that he had died and he wasn't there. And they said, we're upset because we thought this was going to be the one. They were looking for him to establish a kingdom, folks. Not redemption through his blood. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. He said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Our redemption is based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it is in that alone that we have salvation. There was something else in relation to these that Paul's referring to that added nothing to him. And that was that they didn't really understand about the resurrection. Look in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20. John 20 verse 1. The first day of the week. cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we don't know where they've laid him. You would have thought they would have said, he's risen. He's up from the grave, he arose. Thank God he's risen. No, that's not what they said. Then runneth Simon Peter and the other disciples, and they would have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. Verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Well then, how could they have been preaching it? I mean, you listen to the radio program and our radio programs and TV and everything, and they would have you believe that Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection is being proclaimed all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're looking forward to him going to the cross, looking forward to his resurrection, and the Bible said they didn't even know about it. They didn't know he was going to have to die. They didn't know he was going to be resurrected, and they didn't know the benefit of the death, burial, and resurrection until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Say, well, it looked like they knew it later on. If Peter, James, and John knew anything of it, they got it from Paul. Because it was given to the Apostle Paul and not anybody else. That was a revelation, he said, that was given unto him. So they did not understand about the death. They didn't understand about the resurrection. They didn't understand about the redemption through his blood. And they sure had no understanding of a period of time called the dispensation of the grace of God. Look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. What Steve taught this morning works perfectly. It goes perfectly along what we're talking about here, because of the fact that the nation Israel, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was a minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made unto the fathers. By the way, before we look there in Acts chapter 2, go back to Luke 24, because there's something very significant in all of this that you need to understand. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 44, the Lord is meeting there with the 11, not 12 now, because Judas had died. But in Luke 24, verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. You see, he was speaking about these things, but they didn't understand them. Therefore, they didn't understand about the death. They were upset about that. They understand about the resurrection. They understand about redemption through his shed blood rather than the establishment of the kingdom. Verse 45 says, then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now notice, he does not say, so that you can preach, Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. He says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. People say, Peter was out of line in what he preached in Acts chapter 2. And the only reason he was preaching that was because he didn't have the full revelation. Listen, folks, in Luke 24, what did he say? And that repentance and remission of sins in his name should be preached. Let me read again. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Repentance and remission of sins. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let's see now, what did he say was going to be preached? Repentance and remission of sins. What did Peter preach? Repentance and remission of sins. And I can tell you something, folks. Acts 2:38 used to just drive me crazy. When I was in the denominational church I grew up in, my sister, my brother-in-law, very staunch Church of Christ. And they hit me with that verse, Acts 2:38. And I just have to scratch my head because, you know, I believe the Bible meant what it said. And I can't tell you how wonderful it was when I understood that Acts 2:38 is to the nation Israel. Ye men of Israel, he says, hear these words. I was on radio and I got a call from a man. He said he wanted to talk to me about what he had heard on the radio program. And I said, well, sure. And he began to ask me about, I had preached a message on the radio about baptism not being necessary for salvation. And he said, you're treading on some really dangerous ground there. He said, Acts 2:38 is very clear. He said, I guess you teach that spirit baptism. I said, oh no. Acts 2:38 is water baptism. He said, really? And I said, I believe Acts 2:38 means exactly what it says, that they had to repent and be baptized. He said, well, I must have misunderstood what you said on the radio. I said, well, you probably didn't. He said, what do you mean? I said, did you ever notice in Acts chapter 2 about 4 or 5 times the Bible says, ye men of Israel, hear these words? I said, I'd like to ask you, what tribe are you of? He said, what do you mean? I said, are you an Israelite? Well, it don't make any difference. I said, words make a difference. It's to Israel. I said, Paul says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There's the Spirit baptism. And the discussion didn't last much longer after that. The fact is, folks, that these verses are very simple. They're very clear. Peter was preaching exactly what God told him to preach. That message, the verse that Steve read this morning, Acts 3:19. By the way, when he ascends into heaven, they stand there gazing up. And they ask him just before he ascends into heaven, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? I would say that was the focus of their thinking, wouldn't you? He says, not for you to know the times or the seasons, but you'll be endowed with power from on high. Acts 3, verse 19. Peter's preaching. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. They believed that the Lord was going to return soon, probably after 7 years. If he opened their eyes of understanding to the Old Testament scriptures, they probably now understood the book of Daniel and understood Joel chapter 2 and Joel chapter 3, since Peter said this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And they expected the tribulation to last 7 years and then the kingdom to be set up. And the nation Israel would be saved when the deliverer roars out of Zion and so forth. They didn't have a clue, folks, about the dispensation of the grace of God or anything connected with it. Why? Because it was not given to them until it was given to Paul, and he wasn't saved until Acts chapter 9. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ, how? By the gospel. So what do you have? You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the training of the 12. You've got the first 8 books in Acts, and those 12 are carrying out exactly what Christ taught them to carry out. And in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is saved. And the next 13 books in your Bible are Romans through Philemon. And that is the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, given to the Apostle Paul to us. After that, you have Hebrews through Revelation. Hebrews, obviously written to the Hebrews. James, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and the other books there are also to the nation Israel, explaining to them about the coming tribulation and so forth. What is interesting is when you get to 2 Peter, look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember what Peter said there in Acts 3:19? Repent, be converted, your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall what? Come from the presence of the Lord. Well, then what were they expecting? They were expecting the presence of the Lord. They were expecting His physical return to earth. And by the time Peter writes 2 Peter, which is around AD 65 or 66, probably about the same time Paul died, maybe shortly before then, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior." Now notice, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." I'm not going to take time to read the rest of it. You can read it today sometime or whenever. But when you get down through verse 13, Peter is addressing this situation where people are saying, the scoffers are saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" Peter started preaching that all the way back in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 2, actually. Around A.D. 30. 36 years later, the Lord has not returned. And they're saying, "See, Peter, you said for us to repent and be converted. It hadn't happened yet." So what does he say? Look down in verse 14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." You know what Peter just said there? Peter just said that there's only one explanation for the Lord not returning, and you'll find it in Paul's writings. It's called the long suffering of our Lord. Peter didn't know about that in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. And may not have even known about it in Acts 15 when the meeting took place. But after Paul wrote some letters that Peter had the opportunity to read, and after Paul met with Peter and revealed unto him that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles, the gospel of the uncircumcision, Peter came to an understanding that the Lord probably wasn't going to return during his lifetime, because now there's a period of time called the dispensation of the grace of God. And he said, "The only explanation I've got for you, folks, is our beloved brother Paul. Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." You know, it's interesting when you have a discussion with people, they say, well, I believe you ought to follow Peter. Well, then, if you're going to follow Peter, the last thing Peter said was, pay attention to Paul. Because that's where the explanation is. Last thing he ever said, pay attention to Paul. That's the explanation. Folks, there's so much confusion in the world today. And we're never to take the position of being arrogant, high-minded, haughty, or whatsoever. But you need to understand that the Apostle Paul was our apostle, given the dispensation of the grace of God. And because he had received his revelation from the Lord, which revealed unto him the purpose of the death, the purpose of the burial, the purpose of the resurrection, redemption by blood, reconciliation, justification, all those things related to the church, he could say, those men added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw the gospel committed unto me. So it is today, folks. When people try to tell you how to be saved, apart from what's revealed through the Apostle Paul, they can add nothing to you. That's not to say you couldn't glean something from listening to other preachers. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying in relation to salvation. When somebody tries to take you to Hebrews through Revelation, they take you over to James and says, you see over there, you're justified by your works. They can add nothing to you. You know why? Because the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, you're complete in Christ. And he said, beware lest any man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit after traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Thank God this morning for the revelation given through our apostle, the Apostle Paul, and the information that was revealed to us that Christ did die, and he died for our sins. And he was buried, proof of his death. And he was raised again, and he was raised for our justification. And because of that, we've been accepted in the blood. We have redemption through his blood. We are forgiven all trespasses. We are complete in Christ. And we are sealed unto the day of redemption. All of that information, folks, you'll never find outside Paul's epistles. But you will find it in Romans 3, Philemon. Therefore, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. For Christ's sake, we stand in prayer.